I didn't know about this till this afternoon, and it's funny. God's got such a sense of humor because tonight we're talking about crash and burn. Yes, we seriously are. And I was going to show you some videos of crash and burn, but I couldn't deal with it after hearing that story. I just didn't want to do that. So I thought instead we would look at some gymnastics crash and burns. This is actually my niece. A long time ago, like 2007, her and her team, they went to the World National Finals, but I don't know how people can even do this right here. So that's not a crash and burn, but this is another one. Sorry about that shake, but that's a crash. And then here's just a couple more. Yeah, when Kay called me, I thought, you've got to be kidding me. That did not just happen. Everything's brighter in slow-mo. Obviously, he didn't get hurt, which is the only ones I would show you tonight. But crash and burn. Now, we think of cars. You know, and that's horrible. But what's really horrible, what's way worse than any of that, is sometimes you've probably seen this in people, and hopefully not you, but when our lives crash and burn, people crash and burn. People who seem to be going along just fine, and things are working, and then they crash and burn. What I want us to do today is to kind of look at a portion of Scripture that's probably familiar to you. We've talked about it before, But I think about the people of Israel because, you know, God gave us these examples for us to look at their lives and then to compare it to our lives. And there are things that happen in Scripture that are so beyond what has happened with us. And there's times where we sit back and we sit in judgment of them and we think, if that would have all happened to me, I would never make the decisions they made. I would never crash and burn like what they did. But in our own lives, we do the same thing on a different scale. And where God has done miracles for us, a lot of times we forget about that and we crash and burn. And I think about the miracles that Kay was just sharing. Those are miracles. I mean, those are miracles. You know, when Mike first told me about the freeway deal and the wrong way driver, and just like what you said, Kay, he was saying, you kept saying, the car. And he says, you know, I'm looking at it and kind of frozen. He didn't know. It was probably a split second, but it felt like forever. And then when he jerked the car, he thought, oh, we're done. And most cars, you'd be done. But because it was that car, that low, even probably the tire helped. We were talking about that being low. You know, the tires are low pressure. They have a little more traction. I mean, all of that. Those are miracles. And we all, even as I'm talking about these miracles, you may not have a miracle story of a car, but there's probably miracle stories in your life that you can think of. And then, God forbid, you were to crash and burn and someone would say, can't believe they crashed and burned after all God did for them. And the Israelites, you know, they were in slavery in Egypt for 400 so years. And help me remember, what are some of the miracles that God did for them as they left Egypt? What were they? Say them louder. Their shoes never wore out. That's an amazing miracle, right? Their shoes didn't wear out. And as soon as they left, you remember what happened right away? Well, the Red Sea parted. And then before that, the 10 plagues, which you know that most of them did not happen in Goshen where the Israelites lived. So they would have lived there and watched that happening down the street, but not to them. I mean, the miracle just happened over and over and over. And I believe that in a lot of ways, God did it that way because he had to drain from them the mindset of slavery And he had to drain from them the mindset that Egypt was superior to everything and that their gods were superior to everything. And we talked about this before, how all of those plagues were attacks on different ones of the Israelite or the Egyptian gods. And the Israelites needed that, but they still crash and burn. So the Red Sea's parted and they watch all of Pharaoh's powerful army go under, including Pharaoh himself. And then as it goes on, what happens next? Remember? Water from a rock, right? Water in the wilderness. And then they're fed manna and quail. I mean, all of these amazing things happen. And then beyond that, there's other miracles that a lot of times we may not look at as a miracle, but at least before the story we're looking at today, they defeat miraculously the Amalekites. They were not trained swordsmen. They were not trained army, but they fight an army. That's a miracle. A lot of times we don't recognize the miracles in our life because we're thankful for it in the moment, but then we go on and it becomes a distant memory and we get so used to the day-to-day and with the mundane and we forget. There's miracles all the time, all the time. And I'm glad you shared that, Kay, and I'm glad you shared your miracle, Carol. That's a miracle. A salvation is a miracle, especially someone at that age. Typically, as you get older, you're so set in your ways, you don't turn back. I mean, the statistics, you know, are way against someone at her age coming to Christ. And I'm so grateful. That's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's a miracle, as you were sharing, Sherry, about your niece becoming a Christian. That's the greatest miracle of all. But we forget those miracles. And we go on because life just gets busy. And then people crash and burn and we're shocked. And what we're looking at in this story, I think we can relate in some ways more than maybe we want to admit. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 32. It says, when the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. That blows my mind. And I become a little judgmental. You know some of the other miracles we forget about? They were actually led by a pillar of smoke during the day and a pillar of fire at night. They had miracles right in front of their faces all the time, but we do too. And we get a little self-righteous and think we would not fail like this. But here they fail. And you look at the scripture, and there's a little clue in here that I think we can relate to. That very first thing, when the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said. They were already ready to give up on God. How long was it? Do you remember? Anybody? It's one of those common numbers in scripture, actually. 40 days and 40 nights. But there's more to the story than that. And I think if we look at some of the story, it might tell us or give us a little insight into why they were ready to give up. I mean, part of me wants to say they gave up so soon. But it wasn't really soon. And there were other extenuating circumstances that I think maybe we can relate to. If you look back a few chapters when Moses goes up on the mountain, and this part of Exodus, some people get a little confused because we're going to go, but this is chapter 32, we're going to go back to chapter 24. What happens in from 24 on, it tells us all the things that Moses received from God. Then he comes down the mountain and imparts all that to them. So it's kind of, for us, you know, we're looking for it super chronological and like a day planner. That's not how this is written because that's not what they thought like. So some people get a little confused. But you go back here. So Moses and his assistant Joshua set out. And Moses climbed up the mountain of God. Moses told the elders, stay here and wait for us until we come back. Aaron and Hur are here with you. If anyone has a dispute while I'm gone, consult with them. Then Moses climbed up the mountain and the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. I would say that's a miracle. And the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from inside the cloud. So you could say 40 days and 40 nights and 6 days. To the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, now you're getting their perspective, which some of us might be able to relate to. The glory of the Lord appeared at the summit like a consuming fire. I'll bet you after the days started to drag on, because Moses didn't tell him it'll be 46 days. I mean, how long would you give him? He's hearing from God, right? A week? They have no context for this. We don't have any context for this. We live in a microwave society today. Our microwave went out last week or 2 weeks ago? It was comical. I was laughing at myself. This is just comical. Our kids are like, How do we cook? I'm like, well, what you would normally put in there, just put it in a frying pan. Well, then I got to wash the frying pan. Yeah. Well, I'd rather just put it in here on the plate and just wash the plate. Yeah. But, yeah. How long would you wait? I mean, if you thought Moses was burned up or something, what would you do? I mean, eventually what happened is they thought he was dead and not coming back. This guy who led him out of Egypt is gone, and what are we going to do? We need a God. He was their connection to God. They didn't have a personal connection. I mean, we know that, and we have a personal connection today. They didn't have that. They were new at this. For a lot of us, you know, you see miracles and you've got these things going on in your life, and then you're praying for the next thing you need and it's not happening. And how long do you wait? And how faithfully do you trust? And how frustrated do you get? And how impatient are you? And when do you give up? Because it's easy to do that and it's easy to judge them, but the fact is they probably thought he was dead. He'd been up there a long, long, long time. And they had heard God was a consuming fire, and they saw what God did to the Egyptians. And, you know, it's hard for us to even understand, but for them, they were still stuck in the mindset that the gods of Egypt were powerful. Maybe not more powerful, but now this God took this guy, and what are we supposed to do? I'm not saying they were right, but I'm saying we do the same thing, and we give up, and we go to other gods, because I mean, how many times, I mean, even this last few weeks, I've been in the hospital room when somebody's doctor comes in and you want an answer. And don't we look at them kind of like God? They've got the power to heal and they've got all the answers. And then they don't. And what do? I mean, you sit there and you're like, you should know more. And you should have an answer for me. And you should be able to fix him or her or this or that. And we get frustrated. And we look to finances and we look to friends and we look to other ways. Because you get tired of waiting. Because Moses got burned up on the mountain and I don't know what to do now. And you get desperate. And what do? We do this with a lot of things in our life. You know, maybe it's a situation where it's a relationship or what if it's a job situation? And you start to get frustrated and you know, psychologists tell us there's, have you seen this before? You start to make really bad decisions and they have this word, they say halt. They want you to stop and assess and maybe step back from the situation and get some help and get some support and some accountability. Because when you're hungry and angry and lonely and tired, you make bad decisions. And maybe you compromise. Maybe you do some things you shouldn't do and you get involved in relationships you shouldn't be involved in. Because you're impatient, you're frustrated, and you're dissatisfied. How about when you're burned out at a job or a relationship or whatever? You know, they say the definition of burnout is a state of chronic stress, and it leads to physical and emotional exhaustion. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. Some of the symptoms of that would be cynicism and detachment, feelings of ineffectiveness and lack of accomplishment. And I know you're sitting here thinking, we're talking about the Israelites and we're talking about me. Yeah, they were feeling this, I'll bet. I mean, they were out in the middle of nowhere. They didn't know anything about living in the wilderness. I mean, they're basically on this long camping trip with limited supplies. What are they going to do? They don't even know where they're going for sure. All they know is this guy led them there and now he's Crispy Critter. Chronic fatigue, insomnia. Forgetfulness, impaired concentration and attention. Some of the physical symptoms they say may include chest pain, heart palpitations, shortness of breath, gastrointestinal pain, dizziness, fainting, and or headaches. That could also be the side effects for a lot of those medicines on TV. Don't you hear those things and think, is that worth it, even trying this? Because you're thinking, increased illness, loss of appetite, anxiety, depression, anger. Yeah. So you make bad decisions. You do things you normally wouldn't do. You crash and burn. Crash and burn. And you forget about the God who delivered you from Egypt. And you forget about the God who saved you on the highway. And you forget about the God who provided your needs the last time. And you forget about the God who is always there for you. Because you're desperate now and it's not happening and you've waited for a week and you've waited for 2 weeks and 3 weeks. And how long is 46 days? That's a long time. It's like when a mom, you ask her how old her kid is and they say 15 months. What is that? It's a year and 3 months. It's a long time. What do you do? Where do you go? So Aaron said, take the gold rings and ears from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. You know what's interesting about this? These would have been gold rings they would have got from the Egyptians. Even as they took them off and handed them to him, I wonder if it crossed any of their minds that even those were miracles. Because God told them, when you leave, you are going to be favored by the Egyptians and they are going to give you, you are going to plunder them. They're going to give you their wealth. I wonder if anybody thought about that as they're pulling this off and thought, oh, wow. I remember who gave me this, and that was a miracle. And they gave him up. You know what else is interesting about this scripture is Aaron made a choice here. Aaron knew better. Aaron was there. He was in the middle of all the miracles. It was his staff that budded and that eventually would be in the Ark of the Covenant. That staff would have been a memorial for the Jews for the next 1,000 years. Amazing. He was there. He was there and saw the staff turn into a snake. He was there and saw the hand go in the shirt, come out leprosy, go back in and come out clean. He saw it all firsthand. He was in the court of Pharaoh with his brother Moses the whole time. And he was willing at this point to sin. What does it take to get you to the point where you choose to sin? I mean, don't we all make excuses though? We generalize, we rationalize, we say the devil made me do it. We like to blame other people. It wasn't my fault. I was tempted. I was this. It's almost like we talk about ourselves in the third person. You know anybody who does that? And Dennis did this, and Dennis thought that. I mean, that just sounds bizarre, but we do it in our own minds when he chose to sin. Scripture's pretty clear about this. He chose to sin. Aaron said, bring me these things. James says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. And he chose to do that. Then all the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold and he melted it down and he molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, oh, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's so dumb. And Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. And after this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. It's crazy, isn't it? Crazy. I've often wondered, a cow just seems so stupid, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I mean, I look at that and I think, that's a stupid idol. And you know what's funny about that? Is, of course, it's stupid to me. But my idols are probably stupid to you, and I have idols, and you do too. And it's easy to look at someone else's and say, that's a stupid idol, but you have your own. And in the very act of doing that, you're raising yourself up. I mean, it is crazy, though. This is called a steel. It would have been a stone probably 4 or 5 feet high. This one is actually in the Louvre in Paris, France, and this shows the god that they probably built. Its name was Apis, and it would have been a cow god, a calf god. And you can see there the Egyptians worshiping. And a steel would have been a recounting of some war or something like that. And you can see on the top, you know, that symbol of Isis. I mean, you can see that's an Egyptian deal there. Here's another picture. This is actually a cast bronze of one, and there's a close-up of his face. And again, we're looking at it and like, that's dumb. I've seen cows in the field, and they're gross, and they have really long tongues. You remember the first time you petted a cow, and it licked your arm, and its tongue went all the way around? And who's going to worship that? But the stupid things we worship are the same thing, same way. Whether it's your appearance, or money, or power, or fame, or influence, or prestige, or whatever it is, it's just as stupid. Here's just a couple prints of the same god. Moses and Joshua come down from the mountain. You know what's interesting about this? They came down the next day. How long had they waited? 46 days? Well, 45 days, because then the next day they came down from the mountain. Isn't it funny like that? There's times where you wait and wait and wait and wait, and then you give up right before the answer comes. Right before the answer comes. They came down the mountain the next day. They came down right in the middle of the party. And this particular party, if you remember the scripture, I mean, it talked about the dancing and the revelry and all that. I mean, the connotation is sexual imagery, because a lot of that involved that. They were literally defiling themselves right in front of this idol right when they came down the mountain. The Bible says that Joshua says, "Are we being attacked?" And Moses says, "No, that's not that. It sounds like they're having a party of some kind." And when they get down the mountain far enough to see what's really going on, the anger just wells up in Moses to the point where he throws the tablets on the ground, the tablets that God inscribed with his finger, the laws. The Bible says he comes down and he burns up the calf, and then he grinds up the gold and all that, and then makes them all drink it. He turns to Aaron and he says, "What did these people do to make you bring such a terrible sin upon them?" I read the scripture and I think, Moses, this is his older brother, Aaron. And he's thinking, there's no way you could have done this on your own. What did they do? What weapon did they hold to your throat and make you do this? I mean, I think that Moses, looking at his brother, at least had the grace and thought, there's no way you could have been this stupid, right? And it goes on, and Aaron, this is just amazing. Aaron says, "Don't get upset, my Lord. You yourself know how evil these people are. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will lead us.' We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here out of the land of Egypt. So I told him, whoever has gold jewelry, take it off. And when they brought it to me, I simply threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." In my mind, Moses probably would have just given him that backhand slap across the mouth and said, "You're a moron." But really what it shows us is this: we're always ready to blame, aren't we? Moses, Aaron didn't take responsibility here. He didn't. And it started with the human race early. You remember the story of Adam and Eve, and God comes walking in the garden and he says, "What have you done?" And Adam quickly throws Eve right under the bus. Just picturing a bus in Eden. And he blames it on her. We always blame. You know what I think? You need to own it or it will own you. You need to own it or it will own you. We're so quick to blame. So Moses, the Bible says, he stands at the entrance of the camp and he says, "All of you who are on the Lord's side, come here and join me." And all the Levites gathered around him. Basically, he said, "Who's with me?" Basically, what he was saying is, you need to make a choice today. I like this scripture because for a few reasons. First of all, again, it's easy for us to be self-righteous and judge these people, but the fact is we do the same thing. Not only do we do it, but we do it over and over and over and over. And we stumble and fall. And God still gives us a choice. And he presents this choice to us every time. And he says, choose. You need to choose. You can choose. You have the power to choose to live differently than all this. You have the power to choose whether or not to give in to sin. You have the power to choose. Now, it involves you making some choices. You need to build some fences. You need to put in some boundaries for yourself. You need to get some accountability. You need to talk to somebody. You need to have guardrails. Something. And it was horrible. God was ready to judge those people. The Bible says that, let's read it. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a terrible sin these people have committed. They have made gods of gold for themselves. But now, if you will only forgive their sin, but if not, erase my name from the record you have written." To me, I love this scripture. It's one of the first in the whole Bible. It's a beautiful scripture about intercession. Moses had every reason and right to be indignant and with these people. God actually said, I didn't put the scripture up there, but God actually told him, "You know what? I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to start all over with you." If Moses was a prideful person, he might have said, "You know what? That's a good idea. I'm pretty cool. I'm a good guy. Let's do that." He didn't. Instead, he was willing to give his life for the people. I'm going to ask us to do something tonight. It's 8:15. Spend as much time as you want, but I'm going to ask you to do a few things. Dave, you can put some music on. I want us to start with this. I want us to start with you, and you have a choice tonight to build some fences. And I imagine as we've been talking tonight, because this is what the Holy Spirit does, he would be convicting you of your own life and some things in areas where you need to build some fences. And maybe as we've been talking, you've thought, yeah, I would be a little more judgmental about them if I wasn't just like them. And there might be something that God has quickened to your mind about that, that you need to build some fences around. But the next thing I'm going to challenge us to do is to do what Moses did, to intercede. We have a lot to intercede for. And if you haven't really thought about that in the past or maybe made that a part of your regular prayer life, I just want you to do that tonight before you go. I'm not saying it takes hours or even whatever, but I just wrote a few things on here. I feel like we really do need to pray for our country right now. All of us are aware of the election. You can't get away from it. I really dislike watching TV this time of year or listening to the radio. I'm just so tired of the attack ads and all that. But our country needs prayer. We need to see God's will done in our country. Our president needs prayer. The Bible tells us to pray for our leaders. We need to do that. Pray for the election. Pray for churches in this area to reach the lost. Pray for finances. There's people who are in financial need. Pray for relationships. Pray for physical needs. We've mentioned a bunch of those tonight. You know, pray for your family, your friends, the church. I really believe that this scripture, if nothing else, teaches us and tells us we need to intercede for our brothers and sisters in Christ and the people around us. They need us to pray. Pray for them. So I just want to give you that tonight and for you to spend some time in these next few minutes and just do that. Intercede. Pray for yourself. Put up some boundaries, but then also pray for some people around you. We need this prayer. You can pray for Vicky. Vicky, you're up for election, right? Where's your area exactly? Independence. Okay. And you're running for representative, right? Yep. And that's next Tuesday. Amen. All right. All right. Let me pray over us as we close here. Father God, I don't want any of us to crash and burn. I don't want that to happen to any of our lives spiritually. I do not want that to happen. And I pray, God, for everyone in this room, that you would guard us and that you would protect us, that as your Holy Spirit has brought things to our minds and quickened those to our hearts and minds, that, Lord Jesus, that you would do this in our heart, and that you would help us, Lord God. Help us to set those boundaries. Father, I pray now for us as we pray for those that you bring to our minds that need prayer, that, God, that you would help us as we intercede, that you would bless our country, Lord God, that you would bless our president, Father, that you would bless our these elections coming up for Vicky, God, for all these that need, that your will would be done in each one of these cases. Pray those things in Jesus' name.